John chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter. In verse 16, Jesus had just said, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." In verse 17, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me,' and 'because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Well, you made it, or more correctly speaking, if you make it till midnight Thursday, you will have made it. All 585 million miles. That's the distance you have traveled in this past 12 months on spaceship planet Earth as it's made its lap around the sun one more time. This is no imaginary Star Wars adventure. This is the real thing. And with real adventure and with real enemies and real deliverance. And yet on Friday, if the Lord is willing, we will set out for another lap around the sun. And many questions face us. What will we meet with along the way? Will this be the last time around for us? Will we make it all the way? What experiences will we have? Well, without being a fortune teller, I can tell you on the basis of our text this morning that there will be trouble for you in this coming year. And if you are in Christ, there will also be peace for you in the midst of your trouble. Our text is John 16, verse 33. The words of our Lord Jesus to his apostles on the very night that he was betrayed. And he says to them, on the night of their greatest trial and his coming death on the cross, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, though it was spoken to his 11 apostles after Judas had left to get the arresting mob, there is nothing said here that is not also true of our Lord Jesus' disciples today. The same world is still a source of trouble for his disciples, and he himself is still the source of peace for them in the midst of their troubles. So what will the future hold for you who are in Christ and yet in this world? Well, it will be peace in the midst of trouble. I have 4 points this morning. The first is this: the world is the source of troubles. In this world, you will have trouble. Mark it down. You will. Now, no one knew this better than Job. He lost all 10 children, all of his wealth, all of his health. Trouble is mentioned 16 times in the book of Job. I will just give you a few. He tells us man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So you're sitting around the campfire and somebody throws a new log in and sparks fly. And they go upward, don't they? They get caught in that updraft of wind. And just as surely as the sparks go upward, so surely is man born to trouble in this world. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Life in this world is marked by fewness of days and lots of troubles. Now, this is true of all people who are born into the world, for it's a world under God's curse because of man's sin. The ground itself was cursed. The whole creation was subjected to frustration and vanity and bondage to decay. And that spells trouble, with a capital T, for us who live on this earth. And it's a world with troublemakers, Job says, who plow evil and sow trouble. You know some people like that? They've got a plow behind them, and they drop trouble in the fresh open dirt. Trouble has made this world a vale of tears. Now, some of us have been kindly shielded by God from many of these troubles. I recently spoke to a 28-year-old who had gone through more trouble in his 28 years than I have seen in all my 61. Trouble. You talk about trouble. And though there are great variations of the amount of trouble, none of us escapes trouble in this world. It's the source of trouble to all who travel in it. But on top of those troubles that are common to all people, there are additional troubles that come to believers simply because they are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and believers in an unbelieving world. Indeed, we think of Job, and his severe troubles in this world came because of his close walk with God. His great godliness made him the target of the devil's rage, who tried to get Job to curse God by bringing troubles upon him as God permitted. And in the same way, in our text, Jesus is talking to his own believing disciples. And he is saying, in this world, you, my apostles, you will have trouble. Especially you who follow me in a world that hates me and my followers. No, the world is not neutral to Jesus and his people. It's true that sometimes the word world in the Bible is just a name for this planet, or a name for the universe with no moral inference given. But more than often, the word world is used of the whole of God's creation as it is now shattered by the fall and united in hostility toward Jesus Christ and his cause. It's the corporate anti-God flesh of all humanity gathered together in this conspiracy against the Lord and his anointed. It is what the Bible refers to as this present evil world the enemy of God, led by Satan, the prince of this world, who is at work in the children of disobedience, and who with his minions is feeding the frenzy of this universal revolt against God. Well, this is the world of which Jesus spoke. In John 7:7, he's talking to his brothers who did not believe in him, his fleshly brothers. And he said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil." It's the world that rejected Jesus and hated him so much that he was just hours away from being crucified by it. It's in this world that his disciples are assured, "You will have trouble here." Just moments earlier, he had told them in chapter 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If it has persecuted me, it will persecute you also." Well, these disciples are just moments away from trouble so great, pressures so great from the world, that they all will desert Jesus, and one of them will deny 3 times that he even knew him. Troubles that would dog them until all but one of them would die a martyr's death, and that one would be exiled from his homeland for the sake of Christ. Yes, troubles are coming from the world. And here is Jesus lovingly warning his disciples about them. Doesn't that open up the heart of our Savior to us on the night when he's to be betrayed and just hours away from suffering the wrath of God on the cross? And he's preparing his disciples. He's concerned that they understand what is coming. What a kind shepherd. Especially when these disciples had thought that the kingdom of God was immediately going to appear in its grandeur and there would be no more enemies and nothing but heaven on earth and their troubles would be at an end. That's what they were expecting. And so Jesus, kind shepherd, prepares them. So are you a follower of Jesus Christ this morning? What can you expect to face this year in your lap around the sun? In this world, you will have trouble. Both those kinds of troubles that are common to all, and also those troubles that are due to the fact that you are one of Jesus' disciples. Aren't you thankful that our Savior tells us the truth rather than the lies? He never held out a primrose path for his followers, as if you will just follow me, you will never have another problem in your life. It will be uninterrupted health and wealth and prosperity for you. He rather promises troubles for those who are his disciples. And if you're following me in this world, you're going to need a cross for yourself, a cross on which to die. What says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Never forget, it's the very world that crucified your master. It's the false advertising. It is false advertising to hide the cross and to hide the cost of following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, it will cost you. There will be troubles for you that you wouldn't have if you were not a Christian. And Jesus does not hide that from us. Boy, isn't this a cheerful message for the new year? Well, hold on. He says more. But he says that first, that we not be caught off guard, that we not be surprised when we meet with trouble. This world is the source of trouble. But just as that is true, so he tells us that Jesus Christ is the source of peace. In me, you may have peace. In me, you may have peace. Those are his words in verse 33. Now, all must live in this world, and so all must have trouble. But some also live in Christ, and so they will have his peace. Now, what is really remarkable is that both of these realities are true at the same time. This peace is available, not just in the sweet by and by in heaven, but in the midst of the troubling world. Troubles and peace at the same time. Isn't that something? Peace in the midst of trouble. So our Lord tells us it's possible to live in a troubling world and to not have a troubled heart. It's kind of like living in the midst of a hurricane with trouble swirling all around us, but in the eye of the storm there is calm and there is peace. I called a pastor friend of mine this week who proceeded to tell me that the last 2 years of his life were the hardest he's ever faced in his 40 years of life. And that now, after 20 years in the ministry, he's doing what he never thought he would do. He's resigning. He's got terminal cancer in the brain. Doctors have given him 7 to 9 years to live. He's got a wife and 3 children from 8 to 13 to care for. This lap around the sun for him meant brain surgery to remove as much cancer as possible, all the while knowing that it's going to grow right back. They doubled his anti-seizure medicine. They gave him the negative side effects of chronic fatigue, affected his speech, and played havoc with his emotions. He also had a back surgery to tend to a ruptured disc, and 2 surgeries for kidney stones. In this world, you will have trouble. But in me, you may have peace. My friend went on to tell me that there were nights that he and his wife cried themselves to sleep, but he said that even through our tears, we had a peace, John, that I still cannot understand or even explain, just as Philippians 4:7 says. Now that's what Jesus says in our text here in John 16:33, that in me you may have peace. Now notice how exclusive this peace is. It's found nowhere else in all this troubling world than in Christ. That's the only place you find the peace. In me, Jesus says. That's where the peace is found. In me, in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's all because of what he is about to do for these followers of him, that they may have peace in him. He's about to die for them, to take their sins, not in part, but the whole upon him on the cross, and there to be punished for their sins. Indeed, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and he was about to take that punishment for them. And if he takes that punishment, there will therefore be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where the peace is. It's the only place that the peace is found, in Christ Jesus. It's in me that you may have peace. In me you have a righteousness that is approved by God himself. And he showed his approval by raising his son from the dead. That righteousness will cover you and cover all of your sins. And that means that whatever my troubles in this life will be this coming year, my biggest trouble has already been taken care of. God's wrath against sinners, it's already been spent on my substitute, Jesus. He took the punishment that brought me peace. And so in him, I might have peace. Being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I now have a mediator to present me to God, in whom I have acceptance. So whatever my lot, he has taught me to say, it is well. it is well with my soul. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. So the worst thing my troubles can do to me now is to take me home to be with Jesus, which is better by far. And so that peace of being in Christ now stands as a guard and garrisons my mind and my heart in Christ Jesus, keeping out anxiety. It's faith that unites you to Christ. You get into Christ by faith. You get into Christ by looking away from anything in yourself and putting all the weight of your soul upon what Jesus has done for you. That's the hallmark of faith. It takes you completely out of yourself and casts all your hope on another. Another that you've never seen, but that you believe in and that you love, even the Lord Jesus Christ. To be lost and outside of Christ is to be without hope. To not be in Christ is to be without peace. It's to have the trouble, but without the peace. It's to know that when this short life in this troubling world is over, your greatest trouble begins. Of everlasting punishments. Knowing that you deserve every bit of it. Separated from Christ forever. Separated from all goodness and grace and mercy. No, now is the time of mercy and grace. And now is the time to get into Christ. He is our peace. And Jesus is just telling us in this text that it's only in me that you can have peace in this troubling world and beyond. Notice what he told his disciples up in chapter 14 and verse 27. And by the way, this is all one long discourse that we're looking at here. John 14, 27, as he's leaving them, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You see, there is a way to live in this troubling world without a troubled heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But we live in a troubling world. Yes, but in me, you might have peace. Notice that his peace is not like the peace the world gives. The peace of this world is like a package that's delivered to your door and it says fragile in big letters, handle with care. That's the peace of this world. Why? Because it's easily shattered as a vase that might be dropped. That's the peace of this world. It depends on circumstances being just right for you. It depends on you, and it only lasts as long as you can dodge the world's troubles. And you can't do that very long in this world, because in this world you will have trouble. And so this world's peace is completely false peace. It cannot hold up. And especially it can't hold up when you need it the most, when you're in trouble. That's precisely when it leaves. And so my pastor friend told me, he said, "You know, John, I have found that anxiety is the result of looking to my circumstances. And as long as I look at all the what-ifs and all the questions of what might be, I have anxiety. But if I look to Christ, I have found peace beyond understanding." An untroubled heart in a troubling world, in me you may have peace. So what have we seen? We've seen that this world is the source of troubles, and we found that the Lord Jesus is the source of peace in this same world. Now, 2 points about this peace, and we're done. The first is this, or point three. This peace is channeled through his word. It comes to us, it's mediated to us, this peace, through the word of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace." I've told you these things. As commentator John Brown puts it, peace is the fruit of his lips. It comes from what he says. Now notice where our text comes in these words of Jesus. John 16:33. That's the last verse. It's the very end of a long section that have been called the Upper Room Discourses of our Lord Jesus. And it goes right back to John chapter 13. Jesus has been alone with his disciples, preparing them for his departure. And it goes right on through chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. And our verse 33 is the final word before Jesus' prayer in chapter 17. And then they're off to Gethsemane and the arrest and the trial and the cross. And so here at the end of four chapters of teaching his disciples, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. I've said all these things with this one supreme purpose in mind, that you may have inner peace. You see how the Lord Jesus labored for the peace and comfort of his disciples on this eventful night. I've said all these things that you might have peace. Well, what exactly did he say that was calculated to give them peace? Well, there are many wonderful things, far too many for us to point up. I just want to point to one chief thought. Because he's telling them, he's leaving them. I've come from the Father, I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That's what he's telling them. But then he says to them in chapter 14 and verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. What do they need in a troubling world? They need comfort and peace. And I'm going to ask the Father to give you another comforter besides me when I leave, the Spirit of Truth. And verse 18 of chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. Oh, we not only have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ himself promised to them. And then in verse 23 of chapter 14, speaking of the one who loves him and keeps his teachings, Jesus says that we, that is my Father and I, we will come to him and make our home with him. And so when you put those three verses together, what you have is Jesus' promise of the triune God being with us in this troubling world. Could anything be more calculated to bring us peace in this world of troubles? God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with us. An ever-present help in trouble, Psalm 46:1. And how do you know that he's with you in trouble? Well, never by sight, and not always by feelings, but simply by what he has said. And what more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled? Right here in his excellent word, he said all that he needs to say to you for you to have comfort and peace in the midst of trouble. I've told you all these things that in me you might have peace. So in your trouble, don't forget him. J.C. Ryle says, it's one great secret in our religion to draw all of our comfort, all of our consolation from Christ, and to live on him, for he is our peace. And that's what he aimed at and all he said to his disciples. Just lean back your soul on me. I'm with you. And so, dear believer, in this coming year, he will be with you every mile of the way, all 580 million miles. You will never have to face trouble alone. Now live in the peace of it. John Huss, a forerunner of the Reformation in the 13 and 1400s, was condemned to be burned at the stake for preaching and believing nothing more than what we believe here at Grace Fellowship. And it said that he drew special comfort from this passage during his lonely imprisonment that led up to his death at age 46. so alone there in prison, and yet not alone. The Lord Jesus, the Spirit of truth, the Father with him. And he was enabled in the peace of that truth to sing praises to God in the flames until his last breath. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. A peace channeled through his word. And that's not only true of what he said to his disciples here in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. But in a very real sense, it's true of the whole Bible. Listen to what Romans 15:4 says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Everything was written to encourage you, to have hope. What does God say to his prophet Isaiah? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. You're living in a troubling world. Be sure you don't forget the things that I have said for your peace. Remind yourself often, remind one another often of what I have said for your peace. What a treasury of peace is in the Bible. How many sick beds, how many deathbeds of believers have been made places of peace as Christ's word is read and sung and believed. How many troubles in life have been sanctified for our good and have been turned to our peace by God's word, read, known, relied upon. Indeed, our peace is the fruit of his lips. It's channeled through his word. Well, then let's not starve ourselves of the things that he has said for our peace. And let us in this coming year then be even more so a people of the book, a people of one book, and treasure the things that he has said for our peace. So there's the Christian, and maybe for hours a day, he or she sits and listens to the bad news of the world or watches the commentary on all the troubles in this world and then takes a 5-minute glance at the words of peace that Jesus has spoken in his word. And he finds that his heart is troubled. Bad news filling the mind. Good news, barely a breeze through the mind. You see, what reigns in the mind controls the heart. Peace. Yes, peace is offered to you in the words of Christ, but they're not words that are forgotten. They're not words that are ignored or neglected. No, it's peace that is channeled through his word. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is fixed upon you. The peace of Christ will guard your heart as the word of Christ dwells in you richly. And so we neglect his words to our own great loss of peace. Maybe some of you would like to add to your resolutions for this coming year to spend as much time in Christ's words of peace as you do watching the world's troubles in the news. Give equal time for every look you take at the troubles of this world to at least give equal thought to the words of peace. This is the way to have an untroubled heart in the midst of a troubling world. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. It's channeled through the words that he has spoken. There's something else about this peace. Not only is it channeled by Christ's words, this peace, fourthly, is secured by Christ's victory over the world. And here we come to the last of his last words. And the last word is not given to the troubles of this world, but rather to this world's conqueror. Notice they begin these last words with "take heart." Now there's a lot of different translations for these words. Those are good words. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Don't let it be doubtful. Don't let it be despondent. Take courage. Or I like this one, be of good cheer. Kind of a surprising word. He's just said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. What a wonderful intrusion of good cheer in the midst of this troubling world. Now the Lord never says, take heart, without good reasons for saying so. Take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. This world that you live in, that is the source of so many of your troubles, this world that is my enemy and yours, that's the world I have overcome. Now this is amazing when you think of when he said this. Jesus speaks these words in the shortened shadows of Golgotha's cross. He's just moments away from being in a scenario that will look like his total defeat. When he will be bound by the world, arrested by the world, hauled off and tried by the world, spit on by the world, beaten by the world, condemned by the world, and finally crucified by the world. When Satan, the prince of this world, would have his hour of greatest power and darkness and would rage against him, and yet Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Strange as it sounds, he overcomes the world by his death on the cross. Because this is the hour, he says, for judgment on this world. When the prince of this world, Satan, will be driven out, John 12:31. When he, the devil, would be disarmed of his power to condemn and to hold men in slavery to fear all of their lives. When the male seed of the woman would indeed crush the head of the serpent. When Christ would score his greatest victory over the world. Now, he had already been victorious over the world. He had fought the prince of this world in the temptations to every sin that you are tempted to. He was tempted. And every allurement, an offer of the world to get him to sin was put before him. And every threat that threatened some loss if he didn't give in, it was all spread before him. And he overcame the world. Not once did he lose to the world. But here on the cross, he will now put Satan and all of his servants to open shame, triumphing over them by the cross and setting the captives free. And so certain is he of it that he speaks of it as already having been done. I have overcome the world. It's already behind me. That's how certain it is. And that's why you should take heart. You see, Christ's victory over the world is the reason for your encouragement and peace and comfort as you head out into a world of trouble, a world in which you battle and fight off its allurements, its threats that would seek to move you away from Christ and his commandments. His victory over the world was our victory over the world, a world with devils filled that threatened to undo us. But because he won, we win. You remember when the armies of Israel had gathered at the Valley of Elah, and on the other side of the hill there were the armies of Philistia. And they didn't just all give the battle shout and charge down into the valley and have at it, but they rather each sent out a champion to represent them. And the Philistines sent out their 9-foot giant warrior, Goliath, armed to his teeth. The Israelites had only one with courage enough to face him, and it was a teenage boy with a slingshot named David. And so these two champions are set forth, and as goes this two-man battle, so goes the whole war. And if Goliath wins, the Israelites will be the slaves of the Philistines for the rest of their lives. And if David wins, the Philistines will have to serve the Israelites. It's the one fighting for all. So when David's stone finds Goliath's forehead and drops him dead on the ground, and David rushes over him and pulls out his own sword and chops off his head and lifts the head high for all of Israel, David's victory was the victory for the whole nation. Because he won, they won. And that's the way it was when our champion Jesus entered the battle on Mount Golgotha. And he took on the prince of this world, Satan himself. And he defeated him on the cross. Our Lord Jesus fought for us and he won. His victory over the world secures our victory over the world. And his victory over the world secures our peace and our comfort and our joy as we are still in the war with this world and its prince. We have peace, we have comfort, we have joy because we're fighting a defeated foe. He's already lost the decisive battle to our conquering king. So in your battles, in this next lap around the sun, in your battles with this troubling world and its prince, look by faith to the Lord Jesus and his victory over the world and Satan. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Jesus won the ultimate victory on the cross, and now you win the victory by faith that looks to Jesus as the Son of God, who there won the battle for your salvation on the cross. Look to him and live, remembering that his victory is yours. And so our peace in this tempting, troubling world is secured by Christ's victory over it. He overcame the world for me, and he makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. So let the world bring what it may in this next year in the way of troubles. It cannot undo the victory of Christ. It cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It cannot take our conquering Savior off the throne. And so it cannot take our peace and joy that comes from believing in him. And it cannot take from us this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. Just one of the things the Lord has won for his children is the assurance that in this troubling world we will have troubles, yes, but not one trouble more than what he allows, and but that he will work for our good. Let's rejoice as we sing that promise that though troubles assail us, the Lord will provide. Number 79. Let's pray. Our faithful Lord, we thank you so much for the things that you have said to us in this troubling world that we might have peace. These words of promise. Thank you for the very great and precious promises that are ours. Thank you that you have filled the Bible with them that we might face trouble with peace, knowing that these are realities. Whatever is happening around us, you are with us and you will provide for us. Thank you for leaving enough birds around to testify to your faithfulness, to feed them, and how much more valuable are we, your children, that you've purchased with the blood of your Son. So we worship you. The way you stoop to not only lift us up, but to encourage us to take heart and to face this world, its devils, its troubles, with confidence. Take every one of your people and plant your word deep within them and send them forth of good cheer, looking unto Jesus, who is himself our peace, and bring those who are outside of Christ and so without this peace to seek him today and to be brought into Christ and so to be prepared for the greatest trouble to come upon this world when Jesus returns in judgment. Thank you. Thank you for your gracious salvation, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if Jesus could say these words to his disciples just hours before the cross, you need to hear them from your Savior who is now enthroned in heaven with all authority in heaven and earth given to him. He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen.